Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Well, thank you, Ruth and Cliff and Martha and Frank. That is always one of those traps that you start and then you can't remember names. Jeannie sends her love. She is back in Washington. And now we're down to 5 weeks of getting the last of our stuff packed and our trailer sold and then off to China and then home for a couple of weeks, and then we are Park of the Palms bound, and we are so excited. Well, let's pray. Lord, you are the one to whom we come, the one that we worship and exalt. This is about you and about your love for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint my lips to say, and that the hearers would have ears to hear what you have to say to us. And so, Lord, we commit this time and this portion of Scripture to you and to your Spirit to work in our hearts on your behalf. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. This is about Jesus. You know, it's so easy for people who are speakers to be wanting to hear applause. And a friend of mine said, don't listen to your own press reports. You know, it's so easy to hear your press reports, but that's not what it's about. And I ask the Lord each time I come to bring what he wants to say, not only to you, but to me, because I also am one who needs to hear what the Lord would have for you as well as for me. So it is with humility that I come to commit the word to you, and thank the Lord that I have the privilege and the opportunity to bring the word to you. We're looking at joy in believing. Joy in believing. And we're going to look at Philippians 3, 1 to 11. Tonight we'll finish that chapter, and on Thursday we will look at chapter 4, 2 to the end of the letter. I challenge you at the beginning to read through Philippians, and I'm not going to have a quiz and ask you if you've done it, but it's just good. It's one of those books that is so easy to read. It is one of those books that you can read over and over again, because you know what's interesting? God touches us in our point of need. And as our needs change, so we find that the Word says things, or the Lord uses His Spirit to say things to us that are maybe different today than they were 10 years ago or whenever you last read this particular portion of Scripture. But let's start by reading this first statement. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Now, I have a question. What does rejoicing say about you and your faith? And it's okay to answer your thoughts. No right answers, no wrong answers. I just would like to, that's why I have been given the freedom to minister from here. I like to be close to you, and because I'm short in that pulpit's kind of tall, it doesn't give me much room to look over the lectern. Question, what does rejoicing say about us and our faith?
To me, it says I believe.
All right. Yeah.
Your trust is in the right place.
Hey, and where is that place?
The Lord.
Uh-huh. He says here, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The object of our faith is rock solid. Isaiah 23, 3 and 4 says this, you, O God, will keep in perfect peace him or her whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. So the object of our faith is the Lord. He is immutable. He is forever. He is eternal. He knows all about us. He walked around in a body like ours, although without sin. And the Apostle Paul says, I remind you this, and I'll write it again and again, because, and he will, and he does, and we'll see this later as we look Thursday, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Jeannie and I had moved from, I've got to get my sequences right. Jeannie and I had moved from Washington to Florida. That was the first time, several years ago. And I was scheduled to have heart surgery. And I had all my medical records and everything were in Washington, and I was going to have surgery at the University of Washington. And it was all set up, and we had driven to Florida, and then we flew back to Washington for me to have this surgery. And we went to meet with the surgeon the day before I was to have the surgery. And the surgeon, now you know when you, heart surgery, there are some surgeries, and if they, you know, have a little bit of problems with them, it's all right. But when they're working on your heart, there's no room for error. And so this was pretty anxious time for me. And we sat down with the surgeon, and he said, did you have an angiogram? I said, no, was I supposed to? He said, I can't operate on you without knowing what else I might find when I get into your heart. And he said, now, if we have to put this off for a week or a couple of weeks, well, we had just flown in for the surgery. I was going to recuperate enough so that I could fly back. I didn't have any plans to stay for a while. Not only that, I had gotten up for this surgery. And for him to say that, I'll tell you, I was pretty crestfallen. But here's what happened. He called down to the clinic where they were going to do the angiogram or could do the angiogram. And you know what? They had a spot in 15 minutes. Just happened to have a spot. And so they took me down. I had the angiogram. But Jeannie and I had planned that night was going to be our night before the surgery. We'd have a chance to be together, have a good meal together. And here I am stuck overnight in the hospital. And I found it rather troubling because she couldn't be with me. And here I am alone facing heart surgery the next morning. And this was the verse the Lord gave me. You will keep in perfect peace, him whose mind is steadfast, is rock solid. Why? Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. And you know what happened? The next thing I know, someone is shaking me and saying, Mr. McKean, time for surgery. And he had given me a peace that, as we know and we'll look at later, that passes all understanding. That was my promise to claim. Now there's a warning. The Apostle Paul says this, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Now he's referring to those known as Judaizers. And their thing was this. It is Jesus plus the law. It is Jesus plus the rituals of Judaism. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. That is not how it works. It is Christ alone. And as he calls them dogs, that's pretty strong language, mutilators of the flesh. It's not about the physical circumcision, but it is the circumcision of the heart. It is that cutting away of that which is unnecessary. It is giving in heartfelt commitment to Him. We who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for confidence. And then he tells us what his pedigree is, what his, from a human point of view, what he could boast in. Let's take a look. The latter part of verse 4 says this: if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And here they are: circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the most elite of the tribes, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Wow. Now you see that the Pharisees not only had the law, but then they had their rules on top of the law. And to be able to say, I kept all this stuff faultlessly, the only, if I guess it's true, but even in doing that, he found no real peace. So it's not about the rule keeping. It's not about his pedigree. It's about Jesus. And these things do not satisfy. Now, here's my question. What about your bragging rights? Now, in your heart of hearts, do you feel you have bragging rights? I am not like others who do this or don't do this. And I would offer this. When we trust in our legalistic righteousness, goodness, personal wisdom, we will fail. Our confidence is in our flesh. Do you agree with that? You see, it is so easy for us to make judgments and to say, you look at the externals and you see things happening and you'll say, well, I'm not like that. That's what the Pharisee said with the sinner who was praying to the Lord in humility, and the Pharisee said, well, I'm not like him. So there, because I have my ways and my pedigree, and I have my robes and I have my regalia of stuff on, so therefore, I'm better. The story is told, I believe it was Chuck Swindoll who told the story. He had gotten on a subway in the middle of the afternoon and sat down, and as he sat down, there's this man with three kids, and they are all over the subway, distracting people, making noise, back and forth, back and forth. And Swindoll says, excuse me, sir, wouldn't it be better if you kind of kept your kids in check? And the man said, their mother died this morning, and I really don't know how to respond to them, but to just kind of let them get it out. How often have you done that? Have I done that? I think of my kids, how often I would look at the externals and I would get after them for doing something, and then they would say, but Dad, that's not how it was. And it's so easy for us to become judgmental and critical and haughty and proud. Pride is one of those things that we all are afflicted with, or at least maybe not you, but I know me, that exalts ourself, exalts our flesh, exalts our personal confidence instead of our personal reliance and dependence on the Lord. Then the Apostle Paul says, look, I have a credential that out-credentials any of your credentials, and any of those who have been, who have been making comments about me, and there were those. And then he says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss, verse 7. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Whatever was to my profit, to my credit, he says, I consider everything loss. Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus my Lord, for his sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness from the law, but through faith in Christ, righteousness from God by faith. It is by faith, through faith, our reliance on him. Now, as we look at this life, and we look at the things that we have, we look at the things that are our entitlements, it is easy for me, anyway, for us to become content with where we are. And I guess if there's an overriding principle that we've seen as we looked at this particular book, this particular letter that Paul has written, and that is a challenge to us to be men and women who are growing in our faith. And as I started out as a young pastor, I was in a church that had 40 people that came to Sunday school. No one came, well, 8 faithful came to church. And I thought that was kind of strange until I found out that the pastor found his message by flipping through the scripture with the last song before the message. And he found a verse and then he preached on that. And as I began to be the pastor there, I had a couple of things that we had to do. One was to paint the parsonage. It was a mess. His wife had worked nights and he had worked days, and there was the place was not kept. We found what do you call them, those dust balls about that big under the bed. So we cleaned the house, and then we had no money except $25 that was in our personal savings account. And we took that money, and did I tell the story? No, okay. we took that money, our $25, and we bought paint at the TG&Y. If you're in Oklahoma, you know about TG&Y. It was a five and dime hardware store kind of place, and we bought paint and we painted that place. I don't know why, but the bedroom wall was painted. Part of it was painted black. It was kind of like they ran the roller out, you know, and it was black and they left it. So anyway, we painted the parsonage, and then in our denomination we had Mission Week, and the missionaries came, and because I was the pastor, I was responsible to entertain them. And the first morning for breakfast, Jeannie called me in and she said, "We have no milk." Okay. So I decided that we would search our piggy bank, search our pockets, search our wallets, do everything we could to find, because down the block was a machine that dispensed a quart of milk for a quarter. So I thought, if I could at least get a quarter, we can solve this. Well, we didn't find a quarter. And I didn't want to go to the missionaries and say, excuse me, do either of you have a quarter? And we were having cereal, so we were stuck. That's what we were going to do. And about that, we went into the kitchen and we prayed together. And we said, "Lord, we have given everything that we have to get this place ready for the missionaries, and we don't have any money." At that point, there was a knock at the door. I went to the door, and here's a guy in a metal gold dairy uniform, and he had something behind his back, and he said to me, "I notice you're new in the neighborhood," and I thought, oh man, he's going to ask me to take milk from him, and I know that's more expensive than at the store, and certainly than the machine. And he pulled out a half gallon of milk, and he said, "I would like you to try this. And if you like it, I would love to be able to deliver to you." Now, he could have been from the Daily Oklahoman and given us a newspaper. He could have given us cottage cheese or yogurt or something, but he gave us a half gallon of milk. And that was twice what I would have gotten had I solved it myself. And so our faith began small, to trust God by faith for the milk we needed. And later, God gave us the privilege of being part of seeing the ministry in China begun. We were part of a conference of 25,000 students in Kansas City, Missouri, in 1983. And God started us on our faith journey when it was just a very small thing. But God prepared us, and that's what He wants from us. He wants us to mature and grow and develop and trust Him for more and more. Never allow yourself to be in a position where you do not trust God to expand your horizons of faith for Him. I never want to be in a position where I'm not trusting Him. Because to trust Him is to allow Him to do things in us, through us, on our behalf that can only be done as we trust Him. By faith. "I consider them rubbish," he says, "that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law by doing the religious things, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." And then this, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." I want to know Him. My question to you is this: if we are to know Christ, what does that look like? How do we develop that relationship with the Lord? Ideas? Yeah, spending time in His Word.
Applying what we already know, walking by faith.
Yeah, they are. You know what I've realized? This is not a game. And I think somehow in our naivety, not that we think it's a game, but it can become a ritual. I have my quiet time. I pray, and I'm done. Okay, off to the day. What I'm learning is that to know Christ is to see how He moved among us. He was very tough on the Pharisees. He called them sepulchers with whited, looking nice on the outside, dry bones on the inside. But who did He show tenderness to? He showed tenderness to the leper, to the lame, to the blind. He showed tenderness to women in a culture that was antagonistic toward women. The woman at the well, Mary and Martha. The woman with the issue of blood. widow who had lost her only child, and Jesus raised him to life. Throughout Scripture, Jesus is one of tenderness and compassion and demonstrating love to people. And then I ask myself, am I like that? If I have God's Spirit within me, if I have Him at work in me and through me, I should be like that. And so often I'm not. So often I'm quick to spout my mouth off and say things that aren't kind, that aren't appropriate. But that's not how Jesus was, and that's not how we should be as we allow His Spirit to be at work within us. I want to know Christ. Not just the facts about His life, but to have a relationship with Him so that I can plead with Him, so that I can show my love toward Him, so that I can weep with Him when He weeps. Because you see, we are His ambassadors here on this planet. It is our life that demonstrates to men and women what Jesus is like. And that's why they're so critical when people fall. Pastors, those who are in the spotlight, because they want to say, well, see, they're just like all of us. And in one way that's true, but in a very real way, we are the representatives of Jesus, and we ought to emulate that. We ought to demonstrate that, not because we have the power to do it, but because the Holy Spirit wants to do that in us as we yield to Him. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Now that is amazing to me. Can you imagine what power it took to resurrect Jesus from the grave? It's just beyond knowing. And Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. You see, God's Spirit is at work in our life if we allow Him to be, if we submit ourselves to Him. And I believe His role is to direct us, and I believe God speaks to us, not in an audible voice. Jeannie and I are coming here because we believe that He directed us and is directing us to come. We have some obstacles. Some are past, some are still ahead. We haven't sold our trailer yet. But you know what? I have that confidence that God is going to do that because He called us and He spoke to us by His Spirit that He wants us here. Now, I got a little off track. Let's get back to the power of the resurrection. I can't imagine what power was involved in the resurrection. Just can't even imagine it. And yet Paul says that we can know not only Christ, but we can know the power of His resurrection. I can't get my head around that one. But I know this. God desires to do exceedingly abundant, more than we can ask or think. He wants to demonstrate to this world that He is alive. And He wants to demonstrate through you and me. He hasn't left us abandoned. He is indwelling us so that we can be the voice, the ears, the hands, the touch to those who don't know Him. And finally this, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death to attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, I don't think this statement says, verse 11, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I don't think the Apostle Paul had any doubt about the resurrection. Some commentators that I read say that he may be saying that I would like to be here before my own resurrection. I'd like to be caught up with Him. I don't know. But I know he didn't doubt the resurrection. But he talks about sharing in His sufferings. Now, Paul shared in His sufferings. We know that. The Philippians knew that because They were aware that he was flogged, that he was put in the inner prison, that he was mistreated. Paul took a lot of flack for the gospel. Now, I haven't taken that kind of flack. But I'll tell you what, I think suffering comes in different packages. I think suffering comes in extended illness. I think suffering comes in loss of a loved one. I think there are many kinds of sufferings, and part of that is a reflection back on what it cost Jesus for you and me. The suffering that he went through, and we're going to celebrate that in the next couple of weeks. I did some study on the sufferings of Jesus. Do you know that when they nailed him to the cross, he was naked? We've put the loincloth on him because we have that sensitivity. But he was naked. And then when they raised the cross, they dropped it in a hole. And when that cross dropped, the flesh was torn. It was an unbelievable suffering. We can never know it. And the cross wasn't way up here somewhere. It was almost at eye level. So when it says they spat at him, they did that right in his face. To know the sufferings of Jesus, I can never experience that. But we certainly do in our lives share in the sufferings that we know in this life. And so Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Someday we are going to be gloriously resurrected. We're going to have a body like Jesus. We'll be recognizable so that I know who you are. But we'll have someone suggested that we will be at our prime, which is somewhere in our 30s. And I don't know. You know what? It doesn't matter. Because when we get to glory, it'll be what he wants for us. And the resurrection and our bodies will be what he wants for us. It'll be glorious. So my challenge again to you today is this. Will we be people who know him, who have had a relationship with him, who are understanding today the power of his resurrection, so that we might walk in this world with a confidence in him, to be able to represent him to a world who is very, very sin sick. And as we read from chapter 2, where he says that we will shine like the stars in the universe because the backdrop is so dark, and we can communicate the love and compassion and tenderness of our Master. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray. Father, you have given us the privilege of representing you to a world that is in need. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us your Spirit's enabling so that we might walk and live and be your representatives to a world that does not know you. And that we might be attractive to them because of your dwelling within us. If Christ be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Not all men are going to receive you, Lord, but may we be representatives that attract, because of your love and your compassion, them to you. May we not stand in the way, but may we be representatives that have a drawing power because you do. And we'll thank you in the mighty name, lovely name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.